number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And we begin last Sunday looking at the church here in Jerusalem as they are instructed of the Lord to wait on the promise of the Spirit, which we'll find out there in chapter number 2, comes to them as was promised. And so there is, he tells them to go wait. And while they're waiting, we see Peter stands up among them. And Peter kind of takes leadership role over these next few chapters. And we, especially when the power of the Spirit comes on, we see a big change in Peter. Peter's comfortable leading the group of the church. He's not so comfortable speaking out to those around him, not so confident in what he knows or understands is taking place, even with the Lord instructing them these 40 days that he's been with them. But that what that shows us, what that reveals to us, is that we can't serve the Lord but by the Spirit of God. We have to have His Spirit in order for us to be able to serve Him. We have to have His Spirit in order for us to do the things that He's called us to do. We have to have that Spirit of God. We have to be dependent upon His Spirit. And His Spirit is with us as His children, as His people. We have the Spirit of God. He resides in us. And here in this case, we see the empowerment of the Spirit of God coming upon the church there in Acts chapter 2. And we see a big difference with that empowerment that comes with their ability to go and serve and do what the Lord has called them to do. But right at this moment, they're waiting. They're in the upper room there. They're gathered together. We left them there in verse number 14. We read there verse 13, the apostles themselves that are there. It tells us in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So this is Jesus' half-brothers that we talked about there last time that are mentioned there, also believers at this point. And four brothers that the Scriptures mention to his half-brothers, the children of Mary and Joseph, that are gathered with the church there at Jerusalem at this point. And we come to verse 15, and we see the church here as they are waiting, as they are gathered together. We're told, well, let's just get on into it here, and we'll see what it tells us concerning them. Verse 15. It says that in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then Luke gives us some understanding here of how many are gathered together in this upper room. This is a fairly decent sized room, apparently, because there's 120 of them that are gathered together as the church here at Jerusalem. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And then verse 21, it says, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, first must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship for which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here we have the church conducting business here. Again, the church did not begin in Acts chapter 2. That's the common teaching that is in Christianity today. The church began in Acts chapter 2. That's when it began. That was the birth of the church. You read any kind of commentary, most of them will tell you that's when the church started. That's the birth of the church. The church is already in existence. Jesus brought his church together during his earthly ministry. He established them around those 12 apostles that he chose to himself. Of those 12, he gave them instruction. He told them what to do. They participated in the two ordinances that are given to the church, Lord's baptism and Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances that are given to the church. Every one of them participated in those two ordinances before Acts chapter 2. They were conducting themselves, meeting together as a body before Acts chapter 2. Jesus instructs them as a church during his earthly ministry before Acts chapter 2. He calls them a church in Matthew chapter 18. He says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are those that say, well, right there it says it's future yet because he will build. No, that's perfect tense. It means I have built, I am building, I will continue to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he calls them church already. He tells them in chapter 18, as far as discipline is concerned, there in the book of Matthew, he tells them how discipline is to be carried out within the body because of offenses one with another, and how that work of discipline is to be carried out in the church body. And he calls them church there. He says, of course, if somebody's got an offense one with another, then that person who is offended has the responsibility to go and tell the one who's offended them, hey, you offended me. You said this or that, or you did this or that to me, and I'm offended because of that. And the Lord says, if you go and tell them and they hear you, then you've restored your brother again. You've restored or reconciled that relationship. He said, if they will not hear you, he said, go get two or three witnesses that it might be heard in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if they'll not hear the witnesses, he said, then tell it to the church. How can you tell it to something that doesn't exist? You see, it was already there. It was already established before Acts chapter 2. It was already in place before Acts chapter 2. It's just in Acts chapter 2, what takes place here when the Spirit comes is the empowerment of the church. Not the birth of the church. It is the empowerment of the church as is described to us here in Acts chapter number 2. And here, in fact, we find them, not only do they have a church role, there's 120 of them numbered here in Acts chapter 1, but they also have a business meeting before Acts chapter 2. And in this business meeting, what we're looking at today, they choose one to replace Judas. They choose one from among them to replace Judas. So Peter stands up in their midst, and he kind of takes charge here. And you'll see him, again, do this chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. You see Peter kind of taking that leadership role. Things get muddled for Peter after that. He struggles with some realities that come up after that. And of course, we'll get into that as we get further into the book of Acts. As Gentiles start to come in and are being saved, Peter struggles hard with that, to the point that God sends him specifically, there in chapter 10, chapter 11, he sends him specifically to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, to preach to him the gospel that he might be saved and all in his house. And Peter struggles with that. Oh, that's a Gentile. I can't go down there to the Gentiles. I can't go down there and do that and watch you say it. He really struggled with the idea of someone else being a part of this movement, this religion that was established in Christ, going to somebody else other than a Jew. And he struggled with that. Even after chapter 10 and 11, he will continue to struggle with that. Because there's a place where he will actually come in and be eating with the Gentiles, and then some of the Jews from Jerusalem come in to the fellowship meeting. And they show up at the fellowship meeting. Everybody's sitting around eating, and Peter sees them come in. He jumps up from the Gentile table that he's sitting at and runs over and sits down at a Jew table so he won't look like he's sitting down eating with the Gentiles. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. That's rough there. In other words, Paul got in Peter's face and said, Peter, what in the world are you doing? What kind of hypocrisy are you playing here? And Paul straightened him out on the issue. But that's some strong language from Paul. I withstood him to the face, he says. And so Peter will struggle as time goes on with all of these things that are coming to pass. Listen, give him room. Give him room to struggle. Because it's because of Peter's struggles, because of Peter's missteps, you and I are able to learn. Because guess what? We struggle. And we make missteps. And we do the wrong thing. And we say the wrong thing. And we go the wrong direction. And by Peter already making these mistakes for us, we can look and say, oh, thank you, Lord, somebody else has done that for me. I can see. I can understand. I now grasp what I'm supposed to be doing because of what Peter's already stepped in for us and worked. So be thankful. I know we make fun of Peter and make fun of Thomas. You hear people all the time calling him Doubting Thomas. And, oh, Peter stepped in it again. And we make, but no. Give him room. Give him room. Because that's a blessing for us. When they say the things they say, when they doubt the things they doubt, when they struggle with what is being presented to them, because remember, they didn't have the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament, they didn't have the New. Mark was the earliest of the Gospels that was written, and it's believed to be written about 10 years after Jesus ascended. So even here where we're looking in the book of Acts here, they didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't go over and read what Paul had to say about it. They couldn't go over and read what Peter had to say about it. They couldn't go over and read what John had to say about it. It wasn't written yet. And so they are absolutely dependent. Not only, well, at this point, the only thing they have is the Old Testament Scriptures. And that in itself shows how much teaching the Lord had given them, not only during his ministry, but especially in these last 40 days, that Peter here, a fisherman, is quoting the prophecies of the Old Testament in this passage of Scripture. So he had learned some things, you see, from the Lord. He had picked up on some of these things the Lord had told him and taught him during that time of the ministry. And so Peter stands up in their midst and he speaks to them, excuse me, concerning these things in regards to Judas. Judas was, of course, again, we're told, verse 15, there's 120 of them numbered together there. They have a roll of church members. And Peter stands up there, verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And so he speaks of Judas's betrayal. This was Judas's purpose. What an awful purpose. But that's his purpose. Judas was to be the betrayer. It was prophesied of him that he would be the betrayer. It was prophesied of him that it would be for 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied of him, as Peter will go through these prophecies here, it was prophesied of him that they would buy that field, the potter's field, in order for him to be buried in, that it would be purchased with that money that he received. It would be prophesied of him, he would be a friend of the Lord that would be the one that would carry out this betrayal against him. And so we have all these prophecies in regards to this. Psalm 41, verse number 9. Psalms 109 and verse number 8. Psalm 69 and verse number 25. All of these prophecies are in reference to this situation and what Judas would do. And Peter says, David wrote these prophecies for us and told us that we needed to replace Judas, is what he's telling them here. Let's go back and read a few of these. Go to Psalm 41:9 to begin with. Psalm 41 and verse number 9. And we see here some of these prophecies in regards to Judas and his betrayal of the Lord. Psalm 41 verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." My own familiar friend, whom I trusted. Psalm 69 and verse number 25. Psalm 69 and verse number 25. Part of what Peter actually quotes back here. "Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Now that's the first part there, verse 20. Let his habitation be desolate, rather. And then in Psalm 109 and verse number 8. Psalm 109 and verse number 8. "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, we see here Judas, though he was the betrayer all along, though that was what was prophesied that he would do, he was one of their number. He was one of their number. And they counted him as one of the number. He was numbered with them and had parts, Peter said, in their ministry. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, as the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had attained part of this ministry." So he was one of them. They didn't look at him any differently at this point. They saw his betrayal. No doubt they were probably struggling with that reality of what he'd done, but he was one of them. One of their friends. One of their loved ones. One they had shared a great deal of time with there as they were in the ministry of the Lord, that had now betrayed them and betrayed the Lord himself. They look fine that this was part of the prophecies in regards to him, but nevertheless, this is one that was numbered with them, obtained part of this ministry. And it says, verse 18, "Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity." This is Judas's reward. Purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. The price of a slave. He was paid 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. As far as the Jews were concerned, the high priest and so on, the rulers there, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was worth no more than a slave to them. That's their mindset. To Judas, that was all he was worth to Judas. I tend to believe Judas struggled with this. I tend to believe Judas struggled with the reality of this. I believe that in the beginning Judas truly thought that he was Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, but could not come to terms, he could not come to grips with how the Lord was unfolding these things, and how he thought maybe the Lord should have already taken his throne, he should have already kicked out the Romans, he should have already reestablished Israel in the land. And I think that was part of Judas's struggle that would physically lead to his betrayal of the Lord. But for 30 pieces of silver, he had betrayed the Lord. After his betrayal, of course, Judas becomes very downtrodden because of that betrayal. He becomes very shameful and guilty because of this, and he comes and casts the money back at the priest, having paid him that 30 pieces of silver for that betrayal, and they determined, well, we can't put this back in the temple treasury. This is blood money. Now, at that point, what difference does it make, you know? I mean, if you're paying out blood money as a religious body, what difference does it make whether or not it's in the temple treasury or not? But nevertheless, that's how they thought in their brain. Can't do anything with this money. This is blood money. This is what we paid to have somebody murdered. This is what we paid to have somebody betrayed. So we can't put that back in the temple treasury. We have to do something with it. So with that money, they would go buy this potter's field to bury the rejects and the unwanted of their society. Go back over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. We'll read that there, verse number 3, down through verse number 10. It says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned..." This was condemned in his own heart here, is what he was. Wasn't nobody outwardly condemning him. There was the Jews themselves were not condemning him. Here's what was he was feeling, this condemnation in his own heart. He recognized in himself the wicked deed that he had done. And so when he saw he was condemned, repented himself. That never does you any good, to repent yourself. You have to repent before the Lord, not in yourself. "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." Well, that's fine and dandy that you say that, but you need to repent before the Lord and tell Him of your wickedness. And here Judas said he repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." What difference does it make to us? You did it. Don't matter to us whether he's innocent to you or not. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." They put the price of a slave on the Lord of hosts, the one who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the one who is the Creator Himself, the owner of all things. They would say he was only worth 30 pieces of silver to betray him. This is the price they gave. And it was with that price they would buy this potter's field to bury those of the unwanted of their society. Those of guilt, and as Judas apparently was the first one to be buried therein. And so they bought this field that Judas' body was cast into. In Zechariah chapter number 11, we read here in verse 13 and 14. Zechariah 11, verses 13 and 14. We see again a prophecy concerning this. He says, "And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly prize, that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." And so here we see an example there of that prophecy, 30 pieces there. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21. This is a good verse to remember, to consider. Judas was numbered among them. Judas is one that had taken part in their ministry. And yet we read these words of the Lord that so much had application to Judas, but sadly has had application to many throughout history. Many even in our day. I want to lay claim to Christ Jesus. I want to say they belong to Him, and they base that belonging to Him upon something they have done or something that they know instead of on what Christ Jesus has done for them. And the Lord gives us this testimony here in chapter number 7 of the book of Matthew, verse 21 down through verse number 23. I believe the saddest words that you can find in the Scripture. Most saddest words that you can find. Listen to what the Lord warns us of here. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Lord, look what I've done for you. Lord, look what I've done. Look what I've worked on your behalf. Look at what I've taught. Look at the miracles that I've been able to perform. Look what I have done." That word that should stick out to us there is, "Look what I have done." There'll be many that will point to their works and they'll say, "But Lord, look what I've amassed. Lord, look what I've done. Lord, look how I've served you." And then will I profess unto them, verse 23. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's the very thing that Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 warns us of. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all come as an unclean thing, he said. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. It's not in what we can do or what we have done. Our salvation, our knowing of Christ is based solely in what Jesus has done for us and nothing else. It is solely in what Christ Jesus has done for us. And so we need to be reminded that it's not in what we have done. Peter said he was numbered with us. He had part in this ministry with us. That didn't change anything. Judas was the devil from the beginning, the Bible says. He had walked with the Lord. He had met Him face to face. He heard His teaching. He participated in the Lord's ministry, but had no part with Jesus. No part with Him. Peter says to them here, we need to replace Judas. We need somebody else to take his place because of what Psalms 109 says there, verse 20, he says, let his habitation be desolate, that from Psalm 69, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, that's Psalms 109. And so he says here, we need to pick somebody else to take Judas's place. And so Peter advised to choose another 12th. And so the church has a business meeting here. And he says, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So here, Peter declares the requirements of what they should be looking for an apostle. What we find in these requirements is there's no such thing as an apostle today, because nobody can meet these requirements. Nobody can meet these requirements. These are people that were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, that had been with them in the teaching of Christ. And so Peter says, that's who we need to choose from. Don't need to choose from somebody that's just newly came to us, that has no understanding of these things. It wouldn't be of this group that would be saved in Acts chapter 2. They were not part of them from the beginning. They may have been witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. They may have seen him in those 40 days that he was with his disciples. Some of those folks may have witnessed him there, but they were not with them from the beginning, as Peter says. And so there was these requirements there put upon who an apostle could be, one that had been in the teaching of Christ Jesus, and one that had been a witness of the resurrection of Christ. Those two things had to be a part of that. And so he, from those, says they appointed two. They appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice. He must have been a popular fellow. He had three names. He must have been well-liked. Joseph, Barsabas, or that means son of Sabas. Don't know who Sabas was, but that's what that means there. He was the son of Sabas. Anytime you see that word bar in the scriptures, that means son of. You see that with Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. Remember, that's Simon, son of Jonah. So that's that word means son of. So here, Joseph, called Barsabas, or son of Sabas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias, little old Matthias. That's all we did. He don't have all these extra names. It's just Matthias. You know, he's just a common fella, I guess. But there's the two that they chose from among themselves. They were, again, he says in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they wanted somebody that had been with them all along, from the time of John's baptism, all through the ministry of the Lord, but now that was witness of his resurrection. We need to have somebody that we know has been with us all this time, that can state these very same things. And so they choose the two. Joseph called Barsabas, who's Justice, and Matthias. And they pick between these two. They appointed the two. They were presented to the church there, and it says they prayed. Verse number 24, they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And so of those two, they said, Lord, who is it that you'd have to replace Judas? And so they seek the Lord's face. They have this business together. They choose two from among their midst to replace Judas's bishopric, to take his place as the 12th apostle here. And having taking that place, they seek the Lord's direction. Lord, which one of these two do you want us to have as the replacement for Judas? Who is it that's going to step up in this? Who is it that you would have? It tells us they cast their lots here. Verse number 25 says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, whether this is the gambling lots that they would cast, the stone, the black stone, the white stone, whatever, the different ones. In the Old Testament, it was the Urim and the Thummim there that they would use to cast those lots. Or whether or not it was these folks actually voting. Choose Matthias. So, I don't know. That's the last time the word lot is used in this manner, however, in the New Testament. And so likely it was, they kind of rolled the dice, if you will. All right, Lord, show us which one it is. And they rolled the lot to see who would fall upon. Is it Matthias? Is it Justice? And the Lord gave that it was Matthias that they would choose as the 12th. That's likely the case since, again, this is the last time this casting, idea of casting lots is used in the New Testament. From this point forward, you see regular voting being done that was accomplished in this. But I want you to see this as well. It wasn't the 12 that chose Matthias and Justice. It was the 120 that chose Matthias and Justice. It was the whole congregation. That's how the business of the church is to be done. It's to be done by the congregation. It's not by the group of elders that's over them. In this case, was the apostles. It wasn't to be done by them. They gave it to the church to choose. We'll see here shortly as we go further where they say, hey, we need deacons. We've got too much stuff going on. We can't handle all the requirements of the church body. We need to be given to study and prayer. Choose you some men to be deacons. And who chooses the men to be the deacons? The church does. They choose the deacons that they want, and it's from them that they would elect those deacons to help in the ministry. And so that we see that this is the government of the body of the church. The Lord has given how we are to conduct business as a church. We do so as a body. We do so democratically as a body to do the work that the Lord has given for us to do. And so this, we see this example here given to us even very early on here in the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. This is important for us to see here. Now, granted, again, this church is in a state of fear at this point. They are waiting in the upper room. They still don't fully understand all the things that's going to take place to them. They know the warnings that's been given to them. They're still expecting probably for the Jews to come and arrest them. That will come later on, but they're expecting it now. That's what they're waiting on. So they are in a bit of a state of fear. They have faced some persecution up to this point. They've watched as the Lord was crucified. They've also watched him as he's come forth from the grave and been with them these 40 days. And so there's some highs and lows that they have went through. And they've not really had a chance at this point to be in a place where they are fighting amongst themselves and with one another. And so we see at this point, we see a very tight cohesion here among this body in Jerusalem. There is a oneness here. The Bible tells us, in fact, what we read last week, that they were in one accord together. In other words, their minds were set on the same things. That's what they were praying for together. They were fellowshipping together. They had a oneness of mind in that service for the Lord. But again, they didn't know much. They didn't have much they could go on. So they were just absolute. The Lord said, wait here. The Spirit's going to direct us. He's going to guide us into all truth. That's what we're doing. And so we see that oneness together. And especially as they are conducting this business here that Peter has put forward to them. We see that oneness there of the body to do what the Lord has called them to do. It is of absolute necessity that the Lord's churches, that we as Grace Baptist Church, are striving always to be one with one another. That we would have that oneness in our service for the Lord. That we would have that oneness in the business that we conduct. That we would truly be seeking the direction of the Lord for us as Grace Baptist Church. That we could do so also in one accord together in the presence of the Lord as we seek to do all things decently and in order before Him. And this is the example that's given to us here with this church at Jerusalem and how they are in one accord here, seeking the Lord's will, trying to serve Him as He has called them to serve. God's people also need to be praying one with another. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, pray what? Without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We need to be a prayerful people. We need to be praying together. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying that the Lord would lead us and guide us and direct us, that He would show us what He'd have us do, that He would strengthen us as a body, that He would strengthen us as families, that we would serve and do what He has called us to do, always seeking God's will for us. That is of utmost importance for us as a church body. That we are seeking the face of the Lord. That is our desire together as a church, that we would continually pray with and for each other. We also have to remember and understand that just like in their case, there is such an animal as a lost church member. There is such an animal as a lost church member. And that's an awful thing. That's the case, because in order for someone to be a lost church member, that means they have fooled themselves in the reality of salvation. They have fooled themselves to believe that they are saved. Whatever that they've done, whatever it is that was, whether they were told it by someone else or whether they are dependent upon works or whatever, there is always that reality. And I'm afraid, especially in our society today, there is a whole lot more lost church members than we want to think of, than we want to consider. That's just a reality of the world that we live in today. Religion, ministry, service does not save someone. Jesus is the one that saves. Salvation is only in Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You must have Christ as Lord and Savior. You must trust His finished work. The work that He has accomplished on the cross for you. There's no other way for salvation. There's no other way for eternal life. The gospel is Jesus did it all. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord accomplished completely our salvation. He did it all. There is nothing I can do for myself. He did it all for me. I must trust Him. I must hold to Him. I must come to Him. It is only in Christ. And that's the reality of the world that we live in today. And so we need to be in prayer if there be any among us that are lost church members, that the Lord would open their eyes and cause them to see that it is only in Christ that salvation can be. And lastly, church business is God's business. And we must carry out God's business in proper order, in an orderly fashion. And as we see here, in prayer. They came to the Lord in their business. Lord, we want to do what's right. We want to do what You would have us to do. Show us who would be this one to replace Judas. And so they sought the Lord's face. They sought His direction in the business that they were doing. We need to be mindful that in the business of our church, though it seems mundane at times, though it seems as not of great importance even, as to the direction of the church and what we're doing, we need to bring it all before the Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of that which you've given. Help us do everything decently and in order before you, that we might be faithful servants to our Lord, that we can be a church that is pleasing to our Lord. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed today.